Are you comfortable?
Yeah.
Yeah. Feel well rested? Are you feeling? You feel safe? Yeah. Nothing to worry about?
No.
No.
Okay.
Well, let me see if I can make you afraid of something. This morning I want to talk about the fear of God. And I want to begin with this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the wise and inspired man who wrote that book tells us that we should fear God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. Fear God. Fearing God is something that a lot of religious people shy away from. The idea of fearing God, talking about fearing God. And it's something that's de-emphasized in many religious institutions today. And even we ourselves, perhaps, maybe, downplay the need to fear God for various reasons. I'll talk about in a moment. Let me suggest to you that fearing God, having a healthy apprehension of God's judgment, of God's wrath, should be a part of our psychology, should be part of our thought process. It should be in our toolkit, so to speak. When people don't want to think about the need to fear God, or they want to say, oh, you don't really need to fear God for various reasons, they'll say, well, the word fear there really means to reverence. It means to honor or something to that effect. And it's certainly incorporated in the overall point of fearing God is to revere Him and to honor Him. But the word fear is chosen for a reason. In this passage and many other passages in the Bible, the word fear is chosen because it communicates an essential aspect of the way that we think about God, and that is that we need to know that He will judge us, and that if we're not right with Him, that we have every reason to be afraid. And that's, of course, what the writer goes on to say. He says in verse 14, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil," and that's the reason that you need to fear God. There are consequences to your actions. There are repercussions to the choices that you make in life, and some of those consequences and some of those repercussions will be awful and terrible and frightening if you don't keep God's commandments. And that is a message communicated in the Bible, and not just in the Old Testament, as we'll see. A lot of people say, well, that's an Old Testament concept, the need to fear God. And that, you know, that's not really a New Testament concept. And you can cite a passage like 1 John chapter 4, you know, love drives out fear. And that's something I'm going to talk about in another sermon. You know, you can't talk about everything in one sermon, although sometimes we try. Perfect love does drive out fear. Do you have perfect love? No. No, you don't. And neither do I. It is something we aspire to. It is something that we will achieve one day. When we come before the throne of God, there will be absolutely no fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the meantime, we're on a spectrum. And that spectrum is easy to understand. For those who don't appreciate or know the love of God, fear is a good thing. Fear is what they ought to have and should have and need to have. And if fear of God and God's judgment is what prompts them to do God's will, that's exactly what they need to do, and that's a good thing. But as you get closer to God and come to understand God and understand His mercy and His grace, and you do the things that He asks you to do, maybe first out of fear, but then later out of love and out of admiration and out of thankfulness. As you grow and you progress along that spectrum, it's much less out of fear that you serve God, but out of love and out of want of His company. And that's good that we progress and that we grow and that we mature. But in this life, we never completely leave behind fear, because we continue to make mistakes. And in those mistakes, we need to have a full consciousness and awareness of the consequences of those mistakes and what they can lead to and what they can become. And this is the world we live in. Let's talk about it for a few moments today. How the fear of God helps us. Look at this passage, Genesis 20 and verse 11. Abraham found himself among some heathen, some pagans, and Abraham, he said, he tried to explain, he lied about something. He said, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. See, people who have no fear of God, no fear of God, they do terrible things, generally speaking, in this life. They don't honor right and wrong. They don't honor what is decent and worthy in God's eyes, because they have no fear of what's going to happen as a result. A child who does not ever experience any punishment, who does not have a conscious or awareness of the fact that doing bad things will cause him pain or discomfort, is a child who has no fear. And he also is very poorly behaved. We need to have some fear of God, some respect for God, some knowledge of what God might do, because it'll keep us from doing horrible and terrible things. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, we read, "The midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live." Now, the king of Egypt told them to kill the male offspring of the Hebrews. And the consequences of violating the commands of Pharaoh would be pretty bad. They would involve being beaten, punished severely, even killed. And that would be a frightening prospect, to know that Pharaoh would do that to you, would do that to you. Not a question of he might do that. He would do that to you if you were found out. And yet, to have a greater fear of God and to say, what God may do to me is worse than what men may do to me, that's a good thing to know. That's a good part of the psychology that we need to have. And we'll see that in the New Testament as well. Exodus 20 and verse 20, you know, God comes down on the mountain. In Exodus 19, and He speaks from the mountain to the Israelites, and it is a scary experience. There is lightning and a great cloud of smoke, and the ground shakes, and the voice of God booms out upon the people, and they are afraid. They are trembling before God. And Moses explains this in Exodus 20 and verse 20. He says, "Don't be afraid," Moses replied, "for God has come to test you so that the fear of Him may be before you to keep you from sinning." Now that seems like a kind of a contradiction. Don't be afraid, be afraid. Don't be afraid, be... Well, here's the point. If you fear God sufficiently to do what He asks you to do, well, no, what He commands you to do, then you don't need to be afraid anymore, you see? It's progression. But that fear needs to be an awareness. It needs to be on your conscience. I must do what God asks me to do. And if I do, there will be no need for fear. But if I don't, the fear must be there. so that the fear of Him may be before you to keep you from sinning. And we need that. We need that before us. Deuteronomy 25:18, how they met you on your way, talking about the people of the Ammonites and the Edomites and the people like that. How they met you on your journey when you were tired and weary and they attacked all your stragglers. They had no fear of God. You know, the reason that people do terrible things in our society, in our world, is because they don't have any fear of God. And we can't be like them. Or this passage in Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. You know, throughout Psalm 19, there's a series of statements about the attitude that one ought to have toward the Word of God. And there is adoration and respect and love and, seeing the beauty of the Word of God. And all of these things are motivations and parts of our appreciation for who God is and the wonder of His Word. And one of those things is the fear of the Lord. That's pure too. That's a good thing too. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, see, that's my point. It's fearing God, it should not be your sole motivation. It should not necessarily even be the end motivation. But it should be at least the beginning point, the starting point of appreciating and understanding the knowledge and wisdom of God, is to know what He can do to you and what He will do to you if you do not gain wisdom, if you do not listen. It prompts you to listen. It makes you say, you know, there is a God and I will have to answer to Him. And that scares me. So what does He say? And what am I going to do about that? Proverbs 15 and verse 30. Fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And these two things are parallel. A great deal of the humility that we have in life is because we know our weakness. We know our susceptibility. We know our powerlessness before the Almighty God who will judge us. And that makes us humble. And it makes us listen. And it makes us examine our behavior. You know, the people who do those terrible things, they have no fear of God, so they don't examine their behavior. They don't examine the consequences of their behavior. They don't examine themselves in light of God's presence and His judgment and His power and His wrath. And so they act arrogantly. We can't do that. Part of the benefit of the fear of God is humility. It causes us, yes, to honor God and for God to honor us. But there's a progression there, isn't there? Before the honor, there must be humility. And humility grows from fear of God's judgment. And progresses to pleasing God and then gaining honor from God. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Loving devotion and truth, wickedness is atoned for. And let me tell you something, all of that should be our goal. Loving and devotion and truth. We should do the right thing because it's the right thing, because it's true. We should do the right thing because of our devotion to God. Yes! But it's by the fear of the Lord that a man turns aside from evil. You begin the process and you say, man, this is bad what I'm doing. And I'm afraid of what it's going to lead to. And you pursue what's true. And you come to devotion. It's a good thing. You need to keep it. Keep that in your heart and in your mind. 12:4, I say to you, now this is Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to us. And this is a passage, Luke 12, in the context of which He's talking to His disciples. And He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about the hardships and the struggles that we're going to face in this life because we're disciples. And there are going to be some things that are going to happen to us that are going to cause us to be afraid. And there are going to be people who are going to threaten us. And are going to make life hard for us. And that's scary. In order to help His disciples to understand the right way to think about those scary things is to understand that they're not really scary in comparison to what will happen if we let those scary things keep us from serving God. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Don't fear them. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible not to be afraid of people who can hurt you and people who can kill you? How is it possible not to be afraid of that? Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. That sounds like something to be afraid of. Verse 5, but I warn you whom to fear. Who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now here's the circumstance in which we need to keep the fear of God in our toolkit. If you fear what men may do to you, and because of the fear that you have of what men may do to you, you deny your faith and you deny Jesus Christ and you deny God, then you need to start thinking of somebody else to be afraid of. God, who will cast both body and soul into hell. That's who you need to be afraid of. Now, if you're afraid of Him, and because of that fear, you remember who you should be devoted to and whom you should love, and you, instead of being afraid of men, and you cast that fear out, say, I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of God. I fear God. Then that fear is cast out, the fear of men, and you do the right thing, and then you don't even need to be afraid of God anymore. So that's the way that works. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Fear Him. That needs to be part of your thought process. Romans 3, 15 through 18. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do these people need to fear God? They absolutely do. They do. They need to be afraid. But they're not afraid. It's their ruin. It's their destruction. It's the source of so much evil that's done in the world today. They need to be afraid. And if it helps you in your moment of decision to try to decide whether or not to pursue faith in God and obedience to His will, then yes, be afraid. Because if you're not afraid of God and you're not with God and you're in opposition to God, then this is you. This is who you are. Don't be that person. Romans 11, 20 through 21, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And here again, Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to Gentile Christians. He's talking about how they have this kind of arrogant attitude toward their Jewish brethren or toward Jews who have not obeyed the gospel. And they're saying, we've been grafted in. We're part of the kingdom of God now. And they're being cut off because they're not believing in Jesus. And we're being grafted in. You kind of get this arrogant attitude about, oh, you've made it, you've arrived, and we're not bad like they are. And Paul says, you know what? They were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Now, these are brethren. They are Christians. They are standing by their faith. But there is the potential, the possibility that they may lose their faith. No other reason for Paul to write this verse except for that possibility existing. the Jews were cut off for unbelief, it might happen to you. And it will happen to you if you don't retain your faith. And that should cause some apprehension in you. That should cause you some sobriety. To understand, I need to go to church. I need to go to Bible study. I need to pray. I need to seek God's help and follow His will. I need to do these things because what happened to them might happen to me. And that causes me, yeah, a little bit of apprehension. And the closer I get to losing my faith, and the less I go to church, and the less I pray, and the less close I feel to Jesus Christ, the more afraid I should be. That is the reality. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. Verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see the spectrum? You see that? You don't have to be over here knowing that you are under the wrath of God, knowing that God is going to judge you because of the wrong that you have done and for the fact that you've not sought His grace and you're over here. That fear can prompt you to seek His will and to get all the way over here where you have God's kindness and you're aware of that kindness and you're enjoying that, but you can never forget about the possibility that you could go back. And that doesn't mean that you live in fear. It doesn't mean that you live constantly trembling. It just means you are aware of the possibility. And that possibility helps. It helps. Behold the severity of God. That's something. Why else would you need to concentrate upon and to think about and to be aware of the severity of God except that makes you a little bit afraid? Continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You see, you can slide back down that spectrum. You keep on sinning. I mean, you have the sacrifice for sins. We have celebrated it this morning. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And we have taken the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, and we have remembered that sacrifice. And by partaking of that, what we are declaring is our participation in it. But what if it's a lie? What if you're going out there in the world and you're continuing in sin? What if you're doing that? If you go on sinning willfully, that sacrifice isn't there anymore. And you take that sacrifice away, and you know what you got? 27, a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. That's what you got. That's what you're left with. And the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Does that sound comforting to you? Well, I hope not, because it's not meant to be comforting. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are backsliding in their faith and contemplating losing their faith or leaving their faith. And the Hebrew writer says, now look here, I know this won't happen to you, but it could happen to you. I have confidence in you. I'm persuaded that you won't let this happen, but it could happen to you. And if it does, this is what you've got to look forward to. A certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will it will consume the adversaries. And if you're one of them, it'll consume you. That is what's going to happen. And that's why it's certain. And that's why it's terrifying. And ought to be terrifying. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? This is a sanctified person who has forgotten the blood of Jesus Christ and has trampled it under his foot. He's left the Lord. You don't think that person needs to be punished? You don't think they will be? You don't think they need to be afraid of that? They absolutely do. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve? Quite a bit. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 30 and 31. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, why tell them that? If they didn't need to think about it. Because they didn't need to think about it. They hadn't left their faith yet, but they were in the process of it. And they needed to hear these words. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. And that's a good motivation. That should motivate us, yeah. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, why did he have to throw that in there at the end? Why did he have to bring that up? Well, it's part of that reverence and awe part, you know? There are things in your life that you need to respect. You ever see somebody being taught how to shoot a gun for the first time? You watch these videos online. They give somebody a gun, and they go around like this, you know, the gun, and someone grabs them and says, "Hey, fella, you need to appreciate and respect and fear what may come out of the end of that gun. Don't you be pointing that at me. Don't point it at anybody." People need to learn to be afraid. They need to learn to respect that firearm because it can kill and it can maim. Treat it with respect. And you begin by being afraid of what it can do. Our God is a consuming fire. That is our God. Now, He doesn't consume those who are in His grace. He consumes those who are not in His grace. But you know... What we need to do is, with gratitude, offer God acceptable service. That's what we need to do. We need to offer God acceptable service with reverence and awe, because we know better than anybody that our God is a consuming fire. That's part of our understanding of who He is. Helps us. It helps us to do the right thing, to be right with God. In conclusion, brethren, we should serve and honor God for many reasons. And we should progress to a point where we don't have any fear at all, because we are in God's grace and because we are devoted and we love our Lord, and we wouldn't dare do anything wrong because of those motivations. And I say progress to that point because we always will be in that progression. We will always be there. In this life, always moving to the point where perfect love casts out fear. And we stand, as John says in that passage, 1 John 4, we come before God with confidence. And we stand before Him in His grace. No fear whatsoever. Are you there yet? I'm not. I don't... live daily afraid of what God may do to me. I have a sense of His mercy and that I'm seeking His will and I'm trying to do the right thing. But I tell you what, it happens all more often than you might suspect for good old Doug Raymer. I say or do something and it enters my mind. I know God didn't like that. I know how He feels about that. I don't want to be that person. I'm afraid of what I may become. That helps me. I don't know about you, it helps me. Now, a healthy fear of His wrath should be one of the reasons that we serve God. But my question for you today is, where are you on that spectrum? Because if you're not a Christian and you're not seeking God's mercy in Jesus Christ, or you're not living right even after becoming a Christian, then I got to tell you something. You should be afraid. you should be afraid. And if you're not, you will be. Cast out fear. Be afraid, and then escape the fear. Escape it. Obey the gospel. Declare your faith in the one who died so that your fears can be taken away. If you won't do that, then live in fear, because that's what you've got. That's all you're going to have. But get away from it. Escape it. Give your life to the Lord and let Him take your sin away, the consequences away, and the fear. And enter a life of service to God where you just have this great and wonderful relationship. You respect Him, you hold Him in awe, and you know what He could do to you. But at the same time, you love Him, you cherish Him, and you cherish the relationship you have with Him, and you live your life every day seeking His love and His approval. And if that's what you want today, let fear drive you out of fear. Come forward and say that you want that as we stand and sing.
Would you be free from your